talking about, need to get out and get people saved. I want to read you something that a preacher, and then I'll tell you who it was. And this is it. It says, "You cannot stop their dying, but oh, that God might help you to stop their being damned. You cannot stop their breath from going out of their bodies, but oh, if the gospel could but stop their soul from going down to destruction. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let it be in the teeth of our exertion, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. If then you will be damned, let me have this one thing as a consolation to your misery, that you're not damned for the lack of calling after, that you're not lost for the lack of weeping after, that you're not lost for the lack of praying after." Spurgeon said that or wrote it. I'll tell you what, you know why God used some of those men and Hudson Taylor and those men? Because they had a burden. And they didn't just say they had one. And you know how you can tell when somebody's really got one? Because they'll do something. I mean, I believe the Lord's tired of people talking about having a burden. I mean, talk is cheap. Amen? And I believe God wants somebody to have one and do something about it. And I'm not going to preach on missions or that tonight, but I just wanted to read that to you. And I want to ask y'all to pray about something. I want to say, first of all, thank you to the church for when I went to Germany a couple of months ago. And I want to ask y'all to continue praying. We went over there, and it went real good. The boy that had gotten saved is going to be coming over here around the end of July and spending about 3 months. We'll make some contacts. We're going to be involved in, y'all know I said something about those Russian Bibles. 100 Russian New Testaments over there and gave them out to Russian soldiers, and they took them. While she was giving them $100 bill, they took them, stuck them in those big wool long coats. A lot of them are stationed in East Germany, just like our soldiers are stationed in West Germany. The Lord's really opened the door up for that thing, and we can get a Russian Testament printed and delivered. And what happened is a Christian got a job in China at a publishing company, and he told his boss, he said, if y'all would start printing Bibles, y'all could really make some money because there's a lot of people wanting Bibles in the world. I said, well, I can't do that. This is a communist country. My government won't let me do that. And he said, well, why don't you ask them? And so he asked them, and they had a meeting. Government of Red China, communist China, said that they could print as many Bibles as they wanted to as long as they... So they're printing Bibles cheaper than we could buy the material for. And I'm talking about quality Bibles, the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, for $2.89. Sticks in the back, color maps, everything. You wouldn't believe it. When I get another one, I'll bring. I had one. I left it over at Fred Potter's this past week. And so God has raised up communist China to print Bibles for communist Russia. The Lord knows what He's doing. Amen? And since some of His people won't do it, He'll raise up the heathen to do it. And so y'all pray. Ralph Sheetwood's in Turkey. He just got through translating the King James Bible in the Turkish language, the New Testament. He's over there getting it proofed. And he called, Preacher Potter called him yesterday, and he said he's needing a van to get up there and take some people. Turkey just changed their constitution where you missed us in the past couple of months. And three of the countries of Russia that borderline Turkey just accepted the Turkish language. And he's going to be able to go up in there and take Russian Bibles up into Russia. And he called and said he needed a van, and Brother Potter just mentioned it at his church this morning, and people started giving money and gave $3,000 on that van. I mean, he didn't have to get up and pump and pry, and God did it. And that's when it's good, amen? But y'all pray. I'm going to be involved in this over there, and I'll tell you what, if you want to see the devil raise his head, you start trying to get the Bible into his territory. Praise God, and pray that His will be done. Now, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to two places. I'd like for you to turn to Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6. And I'm going to read you a story that appears three times in the Gospels, the other accounts in Matthew 14. I'm going to read two tonight. And the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That's why you have four Gospels, so that there'd be more than one witness. And so at the judgment, people won't be able to rise up and say, well, I just had one witness. No, if you read the four Gospels, you've already had three or four witnesses of everything that happened. He gives, and these accounts say some different things, but they don't contradict each other. They complement each other. And a lot of times when there's something happens in the Gospels, you ought to find all the places that, I mean, Mark might tell a little bit different than John, but it'll always be, it'll work together. It won't work against each other. And you can learn some things. And I want us to look at some things. And I want to preach a message that I preached about 3 months or 4 months before I got sick and had to leave Germany. And I didn't know when I preached this message what was coming in my life. You know, sometimes you preach something and then you have to live it. That's why we ought to be careful not to talk over our heads. Mark chapter 6, we'll read in verse 45 through 50. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. Now I want to look in John chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now the first account said Bethsaida. Bethsaida was located in Capernaum, okay? So you don't think this is two different accounts. All right? And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. I want to preach a message tonight, and I want to ask you to keep your Bible open here, and we'll be looking in Matthew some, and back in Mark to these accounts and looking at some verses. And I want to ask you, when you can, to turn and look with me. And I want to preach a message tonight by the help of the Lord on the storm. The storm. But first of all, I want us to bow our heads once again and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight I thank you for the privilege to be here, for saving my soul, Lord, up there in 1979. Lord, for the things you've brought us through since that day. Thank you for every soul here that's saved, Lord, and what you've brought them through. I thank you not only brought us through some things, you're going to take us through some more. And I'm glad your grace is sufficient. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd bless your word, bless Brother Danny as he preaches, and watch over him. Lord, I pray, God, that thy will be done here tonight, that somebody be helped. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would move upon us. And Lord, whatever you do for us, we'll thank you, and we'll praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach on the storm, and America just came through what they called the desert storm, and they considered that a storm, and I guess it was a real battle over there. I mean, I'm glad that it turned out the way it did, and it wasn't worse than it was. But I want to tell you, there's some other storms that you're going to face in your life if you're saved, if you're a Christian. Well, whether you're saved or not, you're going to face storms. The difference is you got somebody with you when you're saved. I tell you, I'm talking about spiritual storms tonight. I'm not talking about physical storms. I believe you can look at physical storms that we have and learn some things about spiritual storms, but tonight I'm talking about spiritual storms that every one of us that are saved are going to have to face and that we need to get ready for. Now, storms are needed that the earth be watered and refreshed. I mean, you got to have rain or we'd dry up and die. But
But you know, I've noticed that when you're in a nice warm house and you can sit back and the storm can come and you can sit in a nice warm house and watch the storm and it don't bother you too bad. But I tell you what, when you get caught out in one, the story's a little bit different. Amen? I mean, you get caught out in the storm sometime and that thing will bother you. And I got to thinking about that. Maybe that's why it don't bother us near as bad when one of our brothers or sisters is in the storm as when we're in one. I mean, when we can sit back and everything's going all right for us and everything's going hunky-dory, it's not near as bad as when you get in one. And I tell you, brother, we need to learn to bear up one another when we're in the storm and remember when you see somebody else in one, how it was when you were in one. Now, God is the one that takes us through storms, and He has a reason for it. God never did anything that He didn't have a reason for it, and God takes us through storms to teach us some things and to show us some things, and I believe the main thing is to show us that He has the power to deliver us from the storm. Now, sometimes a storm comes because of disobedience, as in Jonah's case. I mean, Jonah, he decided he wasn't going to preach when the Lord told him to, and he went down to Joppa, and he got on that ship. He went out there, and you know the story. A storm came, and the whale came and swallowed him up, and he got right. And then he got out, and he went and did what he was supposed to do. But that's not the kind of storm I want to talk about tonight. I want to tell you, friends, sometimes you can be doing exactly what God wants you to do. You can be doing your best to try to serve God, and the storm will still come. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I'm sure in a crowd this number, there's probably a score of people that are in the storm or going through the storm, and I hope this will be a blessing to you tonight. The Bible says that God sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. I want to tell you something. God had one son that never sinned, but He never had a one that didn't go through trials and tribulations. And you're going to go through them, and y'all probably heard this illustration, a lot of you, but I want to tell it anyhow. You know the story about the preacher that got took in the control tower at an airport, and he said they had a screen there, and it had the little blips on it, and it had a haze in the center of it. Brother Danny's told this, a lot of y'all know it, but for the sake of those that may not have heard it, had a haze, and said there's a little blip going right through the middle of that haze. Then there was a blip going over the top of it. Then there was a blip going under the bottom of it. And he said that man in control tower told him, he said, what is that? And he said, well, he said, that haze on that screen is a storm. And he said, those little blips are three different jets or planes that are out there. He said, we've got one of them going right through the middle of the storm. We've got one of them going over the storm. We've got one of them going under the storm. But don't worry, we've got it all in control. We know where they're at, and they're going to come out of it all right. That old preacher said he about shouted when he thought that's just like God's children. Sometimes He's got you going through one. Sometimes He lets you go over it. Sometimes He lets you go under it. But He still knows where you're at, and He's in control. I want to tell you something. You may have just got saved, and I want to tell you there will come a day when storm will come, but don't get discouraged. He'll know where you're at, and He'll bring you through it. Or you may have been saved, and then you got out for a while, and you've just got back in church. Let me tell you, the devil don't like that, and as soon as he can, as soon as God lets him and gives him permission, he'll come by with a storm. But you just get ready for it and trust God, and He'll take care of you. I want to say some things about this storm tonight that we can learn. First of all, I want us to look at the entrance into the storm. John chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, and when even was now come, His disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. I mean, all they knew was the Lord, in another account, He told them to get in a ship and go on over to the other side. I mean, it was a time in even when the sun was going down and visibility wasn't very clear. A time when they couldn't see good. And I don't know, but I don't think these men could see this storm coming when they got on that ship. I believe all they knew was the Lord said, get in the ship and go across, and we're going to go on. And that brings me to say, sometimes you'll see a storm coming. Sometimes you can tell. You can sort of feel the lull of the storm. and you know that something's happening and something's coming, but then there's some times when it'll come on you all of a sudden. And that's the way it'll be in your Christian life too. I mean, sometimes you'll know that you're getting ready to go through a hard experience. You can see it coming, but there'll be some time when it'll come all of a sudden and you don't realize it till it's right on you. And I believe that's what happened to these men. And the Bible says in verse 17, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. They could not see or find the Lord. We'll see later what the Lord was doing. I want to tell you, they couldn't see Him. They couldn't find Him. It was getting dark, and all they knew was to get in that ship and go to the other side. And I want to say this again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that sent them into that storm. Mark chapter 6 and verse 44 and 45, it says, and they did eat of the loaves, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000. And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side. You see, this storm took place right after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 and the teaching. And you see, sometimes you get taught a few things, then it comes testing time. I mean, when I was in school, they'd teach us a few things, and then we'd have to take a test to see what we'd learned. And the Lord had been teaching His disciples and bringing them along. And if you'll notice, He didn't send the whole 5,000 into that storm, because He knew who was ready and who wasn't ready. Whether they knew it or not, He knew who was ready. And I won't say when the Lord sends you into a storm, He knows if you're ready for it or not. And don't worry, He won't put on you more than you can bear. You may think it's more than you can bear. I mean, you may get to where you think that the Lord even did you wrong in sending you into it, but He knows what He's doing. And storms come many times after great victories. Well, you better watch it when God gives you a victory in your Christian life, and you think, oh boy, I've got it lit now. I'm going to do all right. You're setting yourself up for the kill, friend. When God sends the victory, that's when you better pray more, when you better hunker down, and I mean get down to business, because as soon as God starts sending the victory, the devil will come and try to bring a storm. John chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, a great wind came, and God let that wind come, and I want to say, they could not avoid this storm. Wasn't no way they could avoid it. There's done out there. That's done on that ship, out there when the storm comes, they couldn't avoid it. Joseph couldn't avoid the storms that came in his life. When he was down there in Egypt, and his brethren sold him, and he wound up down there and thought he's doing pretty good, and then that wicked woman accused him of doing something that he didn't do that she wanted him to do, and then he wound up in jail, and all the things that happened to him. Job couldn't avoid the storm that came in his life. He's over there one day, and the messenger started coming, telling him all the bad things that could happen, that had happened. And then came one messenger and said, Job, a great wind came and smote the four corners of your earth, and it fell on your children and killed them. And I escaped. I'm the only one that escaped, and I came to tell you about it. He couldn't avoid that. The three Hebrew children couldn't avoid the storm. At the crossing of the Red Sea, when they got there and they couldn't cross and Pharaoh was coming, they couldn't avoid the storm. David couldn't avoid the storms when all he was trying to do was serve God. And Saul got wicked and started chasing him and trying to kill him. And I want to tell you today, there's no way you can avoid the storm when it comes. And you ought not get to feeling bad and thinking that you've always done something wrong when the storm comes. I tell you what's really sad is when a storm comes and one of the brethren comes by and says, if you wasn't so wicked, that wouldn't have happened. I've experienced that, Fred. I've had some people that I loved, and I still do love them, that said, if you hadn't have been a backslid, that wouldn't have happened to you. And maybe I did have some problems. But I'll tell you what, the one thing, Fred, I'll tell you, you can be doing right and trying to do your best, and the storm's going to come. And then the devil's going to bring one of the blessed brethren by to whisper in your ear and say, you'd get the sin out of your life. That's a bunch of junk. That's put people in mental wards and drove more people out of church. He's a bunch of pharisaical preachers. And if you're one of them here tonight, you ought to repent. I don't care who you are. I don't care how big your church is. If you're one of this crowd that runs around saying, if you'd quit this and do that, God would take care of, and you wouldn't be in this trouble, you're about half idiot. You've heard about a blooming idiot? Your bloom's about so big the stalk's getting ready to break. You say, I don't like that. I ain't worried about that. He does. He called me. And he commissioned me to preach. And I ain't worried whether you like it or not as long as I please him. Bunch of pharisaical preachers running around laying the commandments and doctrines of men on people. And then soon something bad happens. Well, you need to get the sin out of your life. No, maybe you'd gotten it out, and that's why the devil hates your guts so much. Say, why the storm? Psalms 148 and verse 8 says something about the stormy wind fulfilling his word. And the Lord may want to fulfill some promises in your life, and that's why he takes you into the storm, so he can fulfill some of the promises of the word of God. So we see the entrance into the storm. It was a time when they couldn't really see what was going on, and they went down in there in the storm time. Then I want to preach about the experiences of the storm. The experiences of the storm. What happened when they got down there? In John chapter 6 and verse 19 it says, and they were afraid. You ever got there? You ever got afraid? You ever got in a storm or a trial? You just don't know how to tell anybody about it. It seems like you tell them, and even when they're trying to understand, they can't. And you start getting scared. And you start, I mean, you may even get to the point where you get really shaky. I want to tell you something. There's one that understands. And he'll bring you through it. But I want you to notice what happened. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 26, I want to read you a verse. Why were they afraid? You know what happened? The Lord came walking out there and they got afraid. Now, why did they do that? Ask yourself, why did they get afraid when they saw the Lord coming? Matthew 14, verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 49, it says, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. These fellows saw the Lord coming, and instead of getting happy, they cried out with fear. And I want to say some reasons why I believe that. I believe they felt that they were in danger. I believe they were in a time of difficulty, and I believe in the middle of the storm, when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, they had gotten so disorientated, recognizing, and they got scared. You say, what are you trying to say? Sometimes you can get in a storm, and it can be so dark, and you can get so fearful, that even when the Lord does something in your life, you'll think the devil did it. You say, now where'd you get that? They thought he was a spirit. They thought the Lord was a spirit. Why? Because there's out there in the storm, toiling and rowing, and here comes somebody, and I'm sure they were in a time of difficulty, and I believe they got deceived here. They felt deception. I'm sure that some of them thought the Lord had done them wrong, aren't you? I mean, can't you imagine a guy that said, now the Lord told us to come out here and look at this mess. He didn't come with us. He put us on the boat and sent us out here. He knew this storm was coming. He's the Lord. I bet old Peter's over there cussing. And Thomas was saying, I knew it. I knew I should have never believed it. I knew it wasn't the truth. I knew it. I knew it. Uh-huh. Matthew's saying, boy, I shouldn't give up that good tax collecting job I had and wind up in this mess like this. Thought I was trying to do right and follow the Lord. Look where I'm at now in the middle of this storm. He won't even come out here and help us. They felt deceived. And sometimes when you get in the middle of the storm, you'll feel like the Lord's deceived you. Now, let's just be honest tonight. You know, we got these super spiritual people around. They don't ever want to admit that they've doubted the Lord. Or that they ever felt like the Lord had done them wrong. See, your problem is you're a hypocrite. You may be a saved hypocrite, but you're a hypocrite. You see these fellas, every time you see them, they're on the mountaintop shouting the victory and everything's going rosy and they ain't having no problems. They must have got something different than what I got. I didn't get the full dose or
they're goofed up or something. I don't know. My Lord. I mean, every once in a while, I wonder if I'm ever going to get to shout again or not. Just admit it. There's been times when you got so messed up that even when the Lord did something in your life, you couldn't recognize it as the Lord. And the devil will make sure you'll think that he did it. You say, how do you know that? Well, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 20 for a minute. Be a man that it happened to. While you turn, let me say this. You're more apt to miss God's will when you're in a storm than any other time in your life. You shouldn't ever make any big decisions right when you're in the middle of the storm. You better wait until it's passed and the clouds are rolled back and the rain's gone and the thunder's gone. That's why Psalms 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You say, well, how do I know the storm's ever going to end? Boy, I felt like that when I was sick. I thought, boy, this ain't never. I've had it. Listen, I ain't coming out of this. William Dean Howells and Mark Twain walked out of a church one Sunday morning, and it was storming and raining. And William Dean Howells looked at Mark Twain and said, you reckon he'll ever quit? Mark Twain looked at him and said, it always has. You say, you reckon I'm ever going to come out of this storm? They always have. David come out of his. Job come out of his. Joseph come out of his. The three Hebrew children came out of theirs. And he'll bring you out of yours when the time's right. See, that's our problem. We want to tell him when to do it. You know. Now, Lord, tomorrow at such and such time, and see, what you need to remember is he's the Lord, not you. He makes the decisions, not you. But here's a man that this happened to. He felt deception in the storm. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah had been preaching. I mean, he'd preach. And would they clap their hands when he preached? They throwed him in the dungeon. Gave him water and bread of affliction. They didn't applaud him. Amen. I mean, this fella, he'd preach and he'd wind up looking up. All he could see was the sun shining down in the middle of a hole somewhere. And here's the point he got to, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily, every one mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He said, Lord, you deceived me. You had me thinking I was supposed to go out here and preach, and I went out here and preached, and look what happened. You're stronger than I am. I mean, they can't get you, God. They ain't going to come up there and get you out of heaven. You can do what you want, but here I am. Look at me. I'm in the dungeon. And this ain't too comfortable down here, Lord. I thought I was supposed to wind up in the Holiday Inn. I mean, that's what happened to that other preacher. And here I am in the dungeon. All I did was preach. And Lord, I tell you what, I ain't even going to preach no more. I ain't even going to speak any more in your name. I've had it. You say, oh, could somebody be saved and that happened to them? It happens every day. It happened to me, I know. I mean, I thought I was lost back there, and I'm going to tell you more about that. It wasn't that I thought I'd gotten lost. I thought I'd never been saved. I thought I'd been deceived. See, I don't believe in this business getting saved and getting lost. If you do, I'm sorry. But my God ain't no Indian giver. He did the saving, he's going to do the keeping. It ain't up to me. It's the faith of the Son of God that saved me anyhow. You'd have to go steal his faith to get me lost. You'd have to go up there and get the blood and get me unseated out of heavenly places, get me out of the body of Christ, and kick my spiritual part that's up there out of heaven to get me lost. And I ain't worried about you doing that. Because they've been shooting rockets up there for about 20 years now and ain't found God yet. So I don't think you're going to do it. And I know I can't do it. If the devil got in the blood, he'd be saved. And I done read where he's going to hell. So he ain't going to get me out. Amen? Say amen. And Preacher Potter, I wound up over there. And the Lord had a purpose for that because he knew when he got me straightened out, I was going to wind up helping them with that Bible Society. Amen? And he said, boy, he said, the reason God won't save you is because if he ever does, I'm going to quit preaching. He said, I've been preaching all my life, but you can only get saved once, and you done been saved. If you get saved again, I'm quitting. You'll mess me up so bad, I won't know what to do. And the reason God wouldn't save me is I was already saved. But I was deceived by the devil, and I said, Lord, I ain't going to preach no more. And I got me a job up in Brevard, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But I got to where I wouldn't even tell people know that I'd been a preacher or a missionary. Because I thought, Lord, I don't want them to know I'm a hypocrite. Everybody at New Manor knows I'm a hypocrite. I mean, that's the devil had me. And I wouldn't even come back up here to church because I thought, man, I'm a lost preacher. Them people know it. I think the devil ain't got no power. You let God back off for a while. You hear these idiots on TV, the devil, he's just a snaggletooth lion. He can't do nothing. Yeah. I called one of them the other morning. I just couldn't stand it no more. I was over at Dean Morgan's house. And I went up there to use the phone, had the TV on, one of them dudes is on there saying, send me your $1,000 vow, and God's going to, and you ever notice how they're just like that, you know? And I called that number, and that dude answered, and I said, he said, hello? I said, I just want to tell you, when you get to hell, that $1,000 ain't going to do you no good. He said, well, sir, can you read the Bible? I said, yes, I can. I'm a missionary. And he said, well, you are, and I said, let me tell you something. If you got so much stinking faith, how come you're having all them old people send you their $1,000? Why don't you just pray it in? He said, we don't need their money, and hung up before I could say anything else. But I think he got his wagon full. You say, I wouldn't have done that. I know that's why I did. I tell you what, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. Or the closer he'll get to you. Try to stop you. You can get deceived and think you're lost, but if you're saved, you're saved. And they felt deception. That was one experience. Then they felt discouragement. I mean, in Mark it says they were toiling and rowing. And I tell you, when you're in a storm out in the sea, now I'm talking about out in the sea, and the waves are beating in and the wind's blowing from all directions, you're wasting your time. Stick your little oar out there and try to row somewhere. You ain't going to get nowhere. And they got out there and they're pulling, and I mean in rowing, and man, just rowing as fast as they could. And it was dark, and they didn't know where they was going anyhow, and they couldn't get nowhere. And I mean, don't you know they got discouraged? And I'll tell you what, sometimes you can get out there in the middle of a storm doing the best you can, pulling and rowing, doing all you can, and you'll get discouraged. And you'll just feel like throwing your oar in the water and saying, "Pooey on it, forget it, man. I ain't getting no." I'll tell you what, discouragement's a bad thing. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And John 6:19, it says they'd rowed 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. They'd rowed about all night. They'd rowed 25 or 30 furlongs. And I looked that up. It takes 10 furlongs to make a mile. And they weren't even halfway across yet. Been rowing all night. You ever had a goal and you work, something you want to do for God? And it seems, in the army, they say, hurry up and wait. Get over there and then wait for 2 hours. And they're trying to teach you patience, to hurry and to learn patience too. And sometimes the Lord will just let you row for a while so he can teach you patience and so he can come by and pull you out. And I'll tell you what, sometimes when you get in a real storm spiritually, you may not be able to pray right. You may even get to a place where you can't pray. You may not even be able to read right or study right or understand right. And I got sick over there in Germany. 5 o'clock every morning, couldn't sleep. This Bible right here out and reading it 4 and 5 hours. 4 and 5 hours. I'm not exaggerating. The Lord knows. I'd read the church epistles. I'd read half of Matthew. You say, well, surely if a man read that much, he'd get the victory. But see, I'd already lost my faith. And the devil gets to working on your mind and gets a foothold. And the more I read, the more scared I got. I mean, I shake. You can ask my wife, I like to drove her crazy. What happened, I went to Germany. I'm going to tell you about this now a little bit. Because this is my... I got over there, and usually in the first term, a missionary, usually, he learns the language and the culture and puts out some tracts. Then comes home, reports, and goes back, and then he starts trying to start a church or something. Well, I had this problem. I thought I had to do it all by myself. And there's pressure on you, and I don't think the pressure was as bad as what I thought it was. If you don't get something done, they're going to drop your support. And if you don't, you know. And I got over there, and in 2 years and 8 months, we had went to a four-month language school. Then we moved to Schaffenburg. I pastored an American military church, interim pastor, for 3 months. But Alston had to come home. Then this other fella came, and we knew what was coming before he got there. He got over there and tore the church all to pieces. There wasn't nothing we could do. We knew it was going to be that way. Thought we did, and wound up that way. I mean, he told people they had backslid on God, and God wouldn't bless them because they had a lot of lost men. And he said, if you'd have gotten saved, that baby wouldn't have died. I mean, you know, one of the... And then he left, and the church had been running over 100 when he got there after he'd been there 5 months and left because God wouldn't send him no support. I mean, he took all the support of the missionaries and cut all the missionaries off and took all it, and he still couldn't make it. See, if God ain't behind you. And I tell that man this to his face. And he had to come back to America, and I went back. The first Sunday, there's 33 people left. And he told me, we're not too bad in debt. Their rent was $2,000 a month. The soldiers weren't sacrificing. 100 people in the church, about half of them bus kids, and they're paying $2,000 a month rent and supporting 10 missionaries $50 a month. That's why the devil sent somebody like that along. But anyway, when he went home, he said, it ain't bad. We're just about 400 marks in the red or something like that. 2 days later, I got a letter from the bank said, you're 4,000 marks in the red. We're not going to pay your rent. They paid direct deposit. 4,000 marks, about $2,700. And then I thought I had to take care of that. And I thought I had to win those germs. And I'll tell you what, I've done got out of the saving business. Now, don't get me wrong, but I tell you, if God don't save them, you're wasting your time. I believe in witnessing. I believe in putting out tracts. I really do. I mean, I do. I believe in that stuff. I put out about 15,000 tracts from door to door over there, and I ain't bragging on Ricky. I'm just wanting y'all to know I believe in it. But when you put out the tracts and you witness and you visit, you better find you a place and get on your knees and get God to come. I believe that's why God's been coming around here. Somebody's been praying. It ain't because we're good and we're special and New Manor's any better than anybody else. Amen? And I love New Manor, but I tell you what, it's God that gives increase. But I had to learn that. I was running around trying to get everybody saved. And then I went to another language course, had to pass that church again, then tried to start a German church beside that. This boy got saved, and the Jehovah's Witnesses had been working on him. Then one of them came to my house one day, and I found out later, you know, it's sort of, you know. You say, you reckon we ought to send missionaries? 60,000 people in the town of Schaffenburg where I was at. 600 Jehovah's Witnesses. Where's the Baptist at? That's a whole nother message. We don't want to get on that tonight. But anyway, I got doing all that, and I started getting weak. People started telling me you need to slow down. I thought, no, I can't slow down. You know, God can't do it without me. That's the way you get, you know. You hear all these preachers saying, you got to go, you got to go, you got to go. I'd rather burn out than rust out. Well, you will burn out if you ain't careful. Started getting weak. And about 4 months before I had to come home, I started getting these sharp pains in my knees. I feel like all of a sudden somebody shocked me. My head would jerk. I think much about it. Somebody seen it happen one day and asked me about it. I said, oh, it's just a little something. And then this preacher came by that was visiting and preached on Elijah and how he needed to go down by the brook and how the reason he got in trouble after he killed them 450 or however many he killed prophets of Baal because he wouldn't slow down, and then he just lost it. And I wouldn't listen. And Brother Danny came over there, and I had a good meeting there, and then Brother Danny, and then I just lost it. I woke up one day, and me and Brother Allison were meeting at 5:30 in the morning. Now, I was getting up at 5:30. We were meeting at 6 every morning. I thought maybe if we started meeting and praying. And I called Brother Allison one morning. I said, Brother Allison, something's wrong. something snapped. And after that, I don't know what happened. And I believe part of it was physical. I mean, I really do now. I didn't when they doctor down there, and they'd give me medicine, I'd spit it out every time. Was hiding it, all kinds of stuff. And my wife went through it. Stuck with me and stayed in church and did good. And I love my wife tonight more than I ever. And as far as I'm concerned, she's the best woman in the world. And I hope you think that about yours. But anyway, I lost it. And I went and climbed up in a 23-floor, the tallest building in Aschaffenburg. And I went and climbed up on the 22nd. I knew the building because it had all American families in it. The German government owned it, but they're renting it out to the military because the American military needs more housing. Six families on each floor, 23 floors. I climbed up there, and most people use the elevator. I knew it because we went out there visiting. We'd been going when I was pastoring an American church trying to get people to come. And I got out on the balcony, and I was going to jump. It was a train track that went by there, and Germany still uses a lot of passenger trains, and there was a passenger train come by, and I thought I'll wait until they get by and I'm gonna jump. And while I was waiting, I pulled my wallet out, and if I'd have done it, I'd have went to heaven. And I pulled my wallet out and I opened it up and looked at two pictures, one of my wife back in there and sat down in that stairwell. Nobody see, the devil wanted me to jump, and when I wouldn't jump, then the devil come around the other way. And all these people you've witnessed to, you would have a big church by now. And I had lost my faith, and I believed it. And from there, I went back home that day, and I couldn't eat no more. I couldn't sleep. I laid on the couch and looked at the roof. The devil and the demon came, you're going to hell. I fell on the floor one day in front of my wife, grabbed my head, and I said, I'm going to. I believed it. I mean, I believed it. And they finally, my wife, missionary took me up there. And a lot of people, when they send their kids to a foreign country to visit, when they get ready to put them back on the plane, there's a stewardess that watches over them, make sure these little kids get where they put me. 28 years old, supposed to be a missionary. And I come back home, and it just so happened they're showing a movie on the plane. You think the devil won't work to try to destroy you? They're showing a movie on a plane about this false preacher. Supposed to be in a comedy, and they showed this house burning down. And I just grabbed my face. And the devil said, where you going? Where are you going? I didn't want them to see me. I like to drove Brother Tony Parker crazy that night. I kept him out. I didn't sleep. For 2 days, I didn't sleep. I just run around. But I praised him tonight. It wouldn't work. I wouldn't do anything. I've lost all desire. The doctor said it's severe depression. I said, no, it ain't. And I made that psychiatrist so mad he cuts. He told my wife, he said, I've been doing this with the stubbornest man I ever met in my life. And he's Catholic. I thought, Lord, the devil sent him too. But he really did. I went back a few weeks ago and thanked him. And he almost started crying. He said, I want to thank you for coming back. He said, this line of work's awful discouraging. And my daddy kept on saying, once you get a job, and I didn't want to because I thought I couldn't do nothing. When you get that way, you think you can't do anything right. You're a failure in everything. But finally, I got a job, and one of the things the Lord really used was that job up there, working up in Brevard on top of a mountain at a DuPont plant. And I got up there, and I started getting my energy back. I started realizing I could do some things. And God was letting me see that. And I met a fellow who's here tonight, and the day I met him, or a few days after, he said, my wife's name is Kim, and she's been going up at New Manor Baptist Church. And I'm thinking, he said something like, I'm thinking about going up there. I need to get my life straightened out. And I said, now, Lord, you won't save me, and you're going to save one right in front of me. That's how I felt. You could tell God was dealing with me. And then a few weeks later, about middle of December, we was up here, and I was getting ready to do some stupid things in my life. I was getting ready to make some decisions in the storm, and you don't need to make them in the storm. But I thought it was over. I thought I could not get saved. You say, how could you believe that after being a Baptist? I don't know. And was up on Scissor Lift one day working, and he started asking me said his wife had told him something about Brother Dan been preaching about and asked me questions. I started talking about the Antichrist and all that, and then I started talking about the cross. And I said, the Lord loved you. We don't deserve it, but He loved us enough to send His Son. And think how much love. And when I did that, it was something flushed out of me. And all of a sudden, I thought, well, I do love. And maybe God loves me. And He said, you've inspired me. I'm going to start reading the Bible. And I said, man. I stood there for a minute. I turned around. He's here. I said, man, it done more for me. It might have done more for me than it did for you. I mean, I felt good for a while. And then the devil comes. And on the way home, he was driving that day. I borrowed the money from him that day to buy a quart of beer. You say, I wouldn't tell that. That's why I'm preaching and you ain't. And I was sitting there drinking my beer, trying to mind my own business, just going to forget all my sorrows. And he started asking me about the cross. He started asking me, he said, tell me some more, man. And boy, I did feel, I said, listen, I ain't doing right. But it ain't God's fault. And he said, I'll just tell me. And so I told him some more and I went home. That was about on a Wednesday. Then the next night, my sister called me and started letting me have it. She said, it ain't right, and you ain't prayed about it, and you ain't doing right. And I got off the phone mad. I said, why don't they leave me alone? They don't know what I'm going through. Ain't none of their business. I'll just leave me alone, let me do what I want. But the Lord used it. I think that was Thursday. Friday was off. We worked 4 10-hour days. Friday I went. I was going up to Mike Church's. I'd sold him a gun. I was going to get the money. Had my little boy with me and was coming down the hill over there on the new bypass where they're grading out for Walmart, and I seen that ridge of mountains back there. And the Lord had started something, but I didn't know what was going on. I still couldn't see. I said, Adam, you see those mountains over there? And he said, yep. And I said, who made those mountains, Adam? Every night, my wife read a chapter in the Bible to my boy. I said, Adam, did you know Jesus died on the cross for you? And he said, yep. And I said, do you know why he did it? He said, yep. I said, why? See, the Lord will use the mouth of babes to praise him if he wants to. And I went on up to Mike's, and he needed his, somebody had underpinned half of his trailer. No, his wife had done it. Because he couldn't, and he'd show, we talked. And that's Friday. Saturday, there was a big battle. The devil knew something. And I thought, should I go to church tomorrow or not? Well, I didn't come that Sunday. But that Sunday morning, I went down to my sister's house and was going to tell her that I wasn't one was happening. And Kim had started the church, and Adam got sick or something. And she brought him down there. She's going to leave him at Jan's and come on back up here to church. I went outside, and Kim about had it, and I don't blame her. I mean, really, you go that rough. And I said, Kim, I love you. And she said, I love you. And we hugged. And we went back in and sat down. My sister was fixing breakfast. And we sat down. I was going to eat breakfast with her. Adam started. See, them kids, they know. They can tell. He said, my daddy told my mama that he loved her. My mama told my daddy that she loved him. And they told him they loved me. And we love each other. And my daddy had. And I didn't go to church that day. But that was Sunday. Monday, I went to work. On the way home, I went to Sears and confessed to something I did when I was 17 years old that had always bothered me. And it turned out the manager was a Christian. And I need to hurry, but the manager was a Christian. And he said, don't worry. As far as Sears is concerned, as far as I'm concerned, you're forgiven. As far as the Lord's concerned, he forgave you a long time ago. And I started on home, went by and seen Brother Tony Parker, talked with him a little bit. And I said, Tony, the Lord's doing something for me. I went home, talked to Kim, and it was the Monday night that y'all had the, what was it? I said, I wonder if Brother Danny's home. And that day, Brother Danny had come by. And that evening, I come home and told her I was all right. And I went, and I found out the next day that while me and Brother Danny got down was praying, that Jody had been taking a shower, and I don't think he'll mind me, and started, the boy I witnessed to on the scissor lift, and started crying in the shower and got down on his knees, got things right with the Lord. Started getting things right with the Lord. You see, God knows what He's doing. That's my experience. I want to say something about the eclipse. I'm going to hurry. I know I took a long time with that. That was my experience, and then there was an eclipse, and I went through this eclipse, and there's some people here tonight that's going through it. An eclipse is when the moon gets between the earth and the sun, or something gets between the earth and the sun that knocks the light out and you can't see the sun for a while. Now, while they were down there in that storm on that ship, rowing and everything, they couldn't see the Lord Jesus Christ. They was out there by themselves, and sometimes when you're in the storm, you miss what God's really doing while you're in the storm. And I want y'all to turn back to John chapter 6, and I want to read you something tonight in this account, and I want you not to see something. Okay? I want you not to see something in this account, then we're going to read another one. John chapter 6, verse 16, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And you know what you didn't see in those verses right there? You didn't see what the Lord was doing. And you know what happens when you get in a storm and an eclipse takes place? You don't see what the Lord's doing while you're in the storm. But the Bible says He don't slumber nor sleep. He's always doing something, and I want you to see what He's doing. Amen? While there's down there in the middle of the storm, I want you to turn them back to Mark chapter 6. When they thought that He had left them, when they thought that He had deceived them, when they thought that He had forgotten about them, and they probably thought, well, He's back over there with them 5,000 just having a shouting time, and we're out here fighting the battle, and He ain't got no problems or nothing. But I want you to see what He's doing. Mark 6 and verse 45, it says, and straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while He sent away the people. Now that's the last they seen of Him, they got in the ship and started out. But look at verse 46, and when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. You know what the Lord was doing while they was out there in the storm? He was praying for them. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And look at these first four words in verse 48. And He saw them. Hey, it was dark. It was stormy. It was windy. No doubt there's clouds around. They were out about 3 miles out into that sea or lake. He was on a mountain, and He saw them. And you know what? Tonight you're in the storm, some of you, and it looks awful dark, and you can't see the sun spiritually, and there's storms and rain and thundering, and you know where He's at? He's on the mountain. He's on Mount Zion, and He's interceding for me. See, He ain't quit His priestly work yet. He's interceding for me. Hey, when Brother Danny was going through hell all them years, and still is half the time, and I mean everything going bad, and people running their mouth that ain't got a lick of sense. Problem with half of the Baptists nowadays is they meet every situation with an open mouth and a closed mind. You know what Jesus Christ was doing? He's on the mountain praying for Brother Danny. You're in the storm tonight and you don't understand and you can't see, you know where the Lord's at? He's on the mountain. The position of the Son, He's on Mount Zion. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the process, the practice of the Son is He's praying for me and for you. I was talking to a German when I was back over there in February, and I wish God'd come down here and talk to me. He blames God for all the problems on the earth. He's not saved. I said, come over here a minute. In his house, you can see a valley out through there, and then you can see a shopping burg. It's real pretty. I said, listen. I said, if there's clouds out there and you can't see the sun, does that mean that the sun ain't there? And he said, why, no, I don't mean that. And I said, just because you can't see God don't mean He ain't there. And listen, just because you can't see the Lord Jesus Christ in your problems, just because you can't see Him in your trials and your tribulations and your sickness and your financial problems and your marriage problems and your children problems and any other problem, I mean, there ain't no problem too big for God. And just because you can't see Him and just because all you can see is clouds and the wind blowing and all that's going on, don't mean that the sun's died. He's still there. Hey, let me tell you something. If the sun out there
ever quits burning, you'll know it. You'll die, you'll freeze. And if the Lord Jesus Christ ever quits praying for you and interceding for you, it'd be all over. But He ain't. He ain't going to quit. The Bible says, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. I believe the Bible. He knows all about the storms. Teenagers, when you're infant, you don't know why you ought to even serve God, and you get mixed up, you wonder if you ought not just go out and do like the rest of them. He's praying for you. Mama, He's